Anywho. Good morning. My name is Paul, and I'm smart. And not only am I smart, I know a lot, because I'm a Pharisee. Something to say in the evening. So I'm going to tell you some things, and you're going to believe me, because I am Paul, and I am smart. Hey, dudes, I'm Paul. Guess what? We're going to talk about some wondrous stuff that went on down in Jerusalem. You know, I really don't like to talk about myself, but I'm pretty smart. And I can figure things out. I've been around a while, so I know a lot. So let's talk about some stuff. And maybe I'll be able to help you learn something. Which Paul are you going to listen to first? I'm listening to the second one first. The guy who comes in and says, "Hi, I'm Paul. I'm really smart. And I know stuff, too." If you're smart and don't know anything, you're an idiot. If you know lots of stuff, but you don't know how to use it because you're not smart, you're an idiot. You need to both be smart and knowledgeable to function high in wisdom. But I'm losing that ball over there. Well, then I'm a real person. It's much more like a real person than this Paul over here. And that's exactly what Paul did. He says in the beginning he was led up to Corinth. He comes in and he says, "Hey, look, I'm not speaking with my wisdom. It's talking about God. Guess what? This is good news. We're working on this." That's how Jesus was too, you know? Jesus never, ever, ever talked high and mighty to people. He always talked holier than them. Not really, but he was holier than them. Jesus knew where he was in the hierarchy, but he never showed off. How many people you know or are aware of that show off their stuff? They show off their stuff. And then I'm doing something now I've never done before, which is I'm going to do, over the next few weeks, some exegesis on the Beatitudes. So you're going to hear that scripture from Matthew. Aside from two people in this room that I don't know the answer, you all know what exegesis is? It's a Greek word, kind of sort of, and what it means is out of. Okay? Knowledge out of. You take a text. You can do it with anything. We do it with the Bible all the time. You can do it with a novel. When you start analyzing a novel and you talk about this is the protagonist and this is the reason he did this and the old man in the sea is about a man struggling against inhumanity. No, it's not a story about fish. But that's exegesis. You dissect stuff and you try to find the original meaning and what it truly means. Okay? Is that okay? The opposite of that is something called eisegesis. Putting it into the text. People who don't want to ordain women go, "Oh, Timothy, yep, you don't do women nowhere. Shut up and sit down in church, Corinth." You know, you take your opinions into the scripture rather than making your opinions from what's in the scripture. So we're going to make opinions, I hope. Maybe you don't need to have new opinions. Maybe you got these already from exegeting Matthew 5:3-10. Most people never get an opportunity to truly do this. But I've never done it before. In terms of this study, I've gone through it many times. Like this. And when the passage comes up to be preached on, I generally do it as a whole. Not one at a time. Because of that, most people just take the Beatitudes as a bunch of platitudes. A bunch of feel-good kind of verses, kind of maybe touchstone for you, but they don't get it, that these are really important, that there's something basic to them. Last week I threw a one-liner at you, and I don't know if y'all missed it, or you didn't get it, or you just thought it was really stupid. You know, double line on a suit? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Small plots, about 6x3. Can't point it out that. No, but you know, graves, meek people, they wind up dead. Guess what? We all wind up dead. You know? But that's what people think of them. They're just platitudes. They're nice things. Blessed to be meek, because and you don't want to be like Larry. He's a troublemaker. He always opens his mouth. He's always talking. He's always blunt. He's aggressive and bold. Those are all true. I think. Those are all smart. I'm doing positive. Blessed are merciful. Yeah, it's really nice that you volunteer, Pat, at the homeless shelter. You're being merciful. You're showing mercy. That's really nice. No. That's foundational. It's part of who we are. The Beatitudes are foundational. You remember the story? The two guys, one who built his house on a rock, and one who built his house in the sand, and the water came in and washed it away. You know, I've never understood this story. How are you supposed to fashion a house to a bunch of rock? They didn't have, like, you know, hammer drills and bolts and things like that back then to secure to the rock. I didn't figure that out. I figured the guy in the sand would be better off. Drop some pilings. Also, we didn't go anywhere. Nevertheless, you know that story of the wise and the foolish guy. The wise guy had a foundation. The guy did. The Beatitudes are part of our foundation. So here we go. Last week, I kind of gave you the context, the background, and a summary of who, what, why, where the Beatitudes was, is. I don't know how else to talk about this except in multiple tenses, so excuse me. But to summarize it, Jesus lists a bunch of people, different types of people, and the consequences for your outlook, promises, that they receive because of what they are. And their reward or consequence or whatever you want to think of it as. I think of it as a promise of reward. It depends on the type of person you are. You can't do that? That's discriminatory. That might be sexist or racist or ageist or whatever else out in the world. As my old Latin teacher would say, toughy bumpkins. It's an extremely rare Latin phrase, by the way. Toughy bumpkins. I don't know why she said it. Toughy bumpkins. It's tough. It's truth. Jesus says this is what is going on with these type of people. Even if it is stereotyping and profiling. What's true, even it's not from this, but what is true if it comes from God. And this is all true. So, to refresh, blessed are the poor in spirit. Their promise is they get heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Not that they get to go to heaven, it is theirs. Blessed are the mourners because they get, or blessed are those who mourn because they'll be comforted. We'll talk about that next week. But basically, you know what happens if you have a loss and you're grieving, you get comfort. For a lot of people, and from God. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. This morning, I wrote a small snippet of something where a guy says, well, that's because the meek, they get along with people, they go along, they don't cause any problems, so all the real nasty sons of Baptists out there, all the SOBs, will kill each other off, which just means the meek around. And I thought, that is not what Jesus meant. And said, the meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who seek righteousness, they'll find it. But you got to seek it the right way. You got to knock at the right door, that gets answered. Blessed are the ones who are merciful, who show mercy. I mean, you can be as merciful up here as much as you want to, but if you don't show it, what good is it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I think that's kind of a given. Except, when I get really scary about it, everyone will see God. Pure in heart, twisted and evil as can be. The old saying, there are no atheists in hell. Doesn't mean they don't wind up there, but it doesn't mean after they get there they know they were wrong. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the children of God. Anybody here a middle child? No? No. I swear I am. I'm second to three, but I'm the youngest. My sister twins are second to three. Peacemakers, what middle children are often called. They are a bridge between our older and younger siblings, so it works out. They're going to be called the children of God, probably because they act in a Christ-like manner. Blessed are the righteous who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I said it wrong. Blessed are the persecuted who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Doesn't feel like it. You've probably all been persecuted at some point in time, whether about your faith or something else. Being persecuted is not fun. It's not fun. And blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted falsely from me. Hell is not fun either. And that's one of the hardest ones because you've got to stand your ground and take all the garbage against them. The poor in spirit are blessed. Mourners are blessed. The meek are blessed. Righteousness people, they're blessed. Pure in heart, merciful, peacemaking, they're all blessed. Cool. What does that make us? Because you're not just one of these. It's not like, okay, Fran, you're a mourner, period, end statement. No, Fran might be poor in spirit, a mourner, and a peacemaker. It's like the spiritual gifts list. These are the spiritual gifts, and I name them. It's not an exhaustive list. There are more spiritual gifts in the seven? Seven spiritual gifts? Yeah. It's more than that. I know that for a fact because Andrea's got a spiritual gift that isn't listed. It's called hospitality. And if you don't think hospitality is a spiritual gift, you've not known or gone to many parties or gone to many people's homes where hospitality does not exist. But today, now that you've got all that, and hopefully I will not go into all this again, next week, you all have eidetic memories, you all have photographic memories, you can remember everything I just said. You got a bookmark. Today we're going to talk about being poor in spirit. When you first read that, it sounds like that's a contradiction. But everything that Jesus says here in the Beatitudes, which he did, I think I said this last week, he did not set up and say, okay guys, I'm going to teach you the Beatitudes today. He just gave his teachings. They were lumped together later and called the Beatitudes because of what it means. Beatitude is, beati is the first word in the verse, and it's blessed in Latin, yada yada. I talked about that last week. And when you see poor in spirit, it always meant to me, until I did some studying this, that you were kind of depressed, or lacking something. Poor in spirit. I kind of misunderstood that. Until I realize that poor in spirit means that you actually recognize your own spiritual poverty. Yeah, I don't go to church. I'm a spiritual person. No, I don't believe in your God, but I'm a spiritual person. That person is spiritual. Thank God. The root word out of the Greek that comes to us that we translate as poor is actually ptokos, or yeah, ptakos. Has nothing to do with eating Mexican food. No tacos. Ptakos. And originally, it meant this. Crouched over, kind of decrepit, looked down upon a beggar, frankly. We don't hear that word very much anymore, beggar. In fact, some of my younger folks, I didn't know what the word means. When you think about it, you go even beyond what we consider as a homeless person. Most homeless people out there try to take care of themselves. Yeah, with help from the shelters and stuff like that. But they have their camps. Beggars, on the other hand, just kind of hang around. They have their bowl out in front of them. They don't even play a guitar badly or sell pencils. Originally, it means crouched or bent over. It is an expression of a pauper. Not just a peasant, not just somebody who's fairly down in their luck, but a pauper, which is the extreme opposite of being rich, the money. And that extreme opposite of the rich is plutos in Greek. It comes from a word called plethora. You know the word plethora? And people mispronounce it plethora. I love that word. I use it to people who have no idea what I'm talking about. A plethora means a bunch. Lots of. And when we use that term, just like in the Greek when they use that term, it was generally applied to people with great wealth. Lots of money, lots of property, lots of stuff, lots of influence. But it's also in Scripture applied to God. Not in terms of finances, but in terms of the fullness of perfection in Him. And usually it's associated with two other Greek words. Gnosis and Sophia. Wisdom and knowledge. I said earlier about you can be lots and lots smart and know nothing, and be worthless and be an idiot. Well, that's how God is. God has both infinite fullness of knowledge and wisdom. Same kind of a thing. But Jesus is talking about broke folks, dirt poor. Not a pot to pee in. You ever heard that expression? My mother used to love that expression. Not a pot to pee in. I won't give you history. But the physical, financial status of people, and he says, are foreign spirits, not where Jesus is coming from or going to. In fact, in all seven or eight of these other blessings, the context is the same. They're all immaterial. Not as in meaningless, but not material, not stuff. They're all immaterial. They are all, can we say, virtues. One word, but it's that kind of a concept. Same thing with poverty. Human being broke. God never said, that I know of, anywhere, anytime, to get rid of all your stuff. And to empty out your bank accounts. And then give it all away. And then barely survive on what the almsgivers give you. It is true that Jesus said to the rich young guy, go ahead and sell all your stuff, give it away, and come follow me. How specific? Zacchaeus was another one who gave away lots of his stuff. Didn't give it all away. He was so wealthy. God never says he wants us to be broke financially, contrary to what you might hear by people like Joel Osteen and Bishop T.D. Jakes, who preached the prosperity gospel. You give me money, guess what? You get richer. No. God doesn't say that because you know what? You don't own a thing. You do not own one thing. Everything belongs to God. God made it. It's His. He loans it to us. To you, carefully, wisely, your story. And what we have is on loan from God. Maybe keep as much as you can, stamp it in your garage, in your attic. You can fill your bank account as much as you can. But what God is actually talking about here is a redistribution of wealth. Do I get down to finances? Yeah, but not like the governments say they come in and take everything and give it away. If you are poor in spirit, you will share what God has given you. The things material and immaterial. As Jesus say, you give somebody your cloak, give them your coat too. But God wants us to live. God wants us to survive. God wants us to thrive here in this world, on this earth, and enjoy life in Him. And that's what every one of those Beatitudes point to, God. And enjoy life not with meaningless and overabundant possessions. Yeah, we all like our stuff. But it's just stuff. Hurricane Charlie came in and destroyed everything. Not one of the three of us were injured. Cats and birds were a little bit upset. We didn't lose one kitty cat fur. We did not lose one bird feather. We were okay. That's all that counted. Everything else was just stuff. In an emergency, what do people grab in house to run out and get a fire for it? They're photo albums. Well, not anymore, but used to be. And photo albums are worthless. They are immaterial. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to get stuff, but God wants us to share. Not hoard. Doesn't mean you can't have backup stuff. But hoard as it is money, my mind, the jealous and anything. God wants us rich in life. God wants us rich in human spirit and rich in the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Rich in spirit. Abject poverty of the poor is a metaphor for the human spirit. Human spirits are poor. Our spirits go up and down, they wax and wane. Bad attitude. Sometimes Ellie can't stand her because her spirit is so low, she just pitiful. But Pat, on the other hand, she's always happy about that. Spirit goes up and down. Not the Holy Spirit. It's always there. And even when it flip-flops, the Pat's the one being down and Ellie's the one being high. Holy Spirit. We have to recognize our own deep human spirit poverty. We don't have a Holy Spirit poverty, ever. We have to look to Christ's humility that we can look at ourselves at. And we have to realize that we are utterly dependent on God. We are utterly dependent on God. When people say, well, God will never give you anything hard enough to break you. But when God winds up either giving you something that will break you or letting something break you, you've got at least one partner, and that's Jesus. Right? I got you. I get broken, I can count on you. I am counting on you. Maybe it's misplaced counting on you. I don't know. It's family, son. But that's who we are, as family, as Jesus is talking to. We have to have a beggar-like reliance on the generosity of both other people and God. Yeah, we get a Social Security check, right? We get a pension check. We get a paycheck, whatever it might be. Nevertheless, we are still reliant on God. Without God, we are nothing. And Jesus also has a double side here, a double entendre, because he's talking also about redemption. You cannot be redeemed by yourself, by good works, by anything else. We have to acknowledge to God our spiritual emptiness and take on that which He gives us to fill. A total openness to God. We have to live as beggars before God. We have to get over who we are, what we are. As Americans, it's really hard. Who knows that? We have a tough time because we are radical individuals and we depend on ourselves. Whenever I have to get something done around the house, talk to the contractor. I always wind up throwing in there somewhere. Yeah, I do all my own carpentry, my own flooring, my own electrical. The only thing I don't do is cars. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient in a lot of ways. But I'm totally independent. And so are you. As financially rich or poor you might be, we all share that richness of God that knows no bounds. We all have to realize how poor we are by turning to God.
All right.